In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. With this gospel today, Jesus, of course, is announcing himself. He's already been working miracles. His fame has spread pretty much all the known territory of that time. But now he's come home, as it says in today's gospel. This is where he was raised. Nazareth was not a large town at this point, and many, many people there, if not everyone, knew exactly who Jesus of Nazareth was. There wasn't any mistaking him for someone else. He had grown up there through several generations of people that knew him. And so what does he do? He comes into the synagogue, as was the custom, it was said. So he had done this many times before. It's doubtful whether he had ever spoken or not. But he comes and he reads. And of course, at the synagogue at that time, their readings were very similar to what we do. In other words, there was a certain prescribed methodology to what they would do in their readings. There was an order to their service. There was a benediction at the end. There were psalm singing at the beginning. And so the Lord comes in, and they hand him the scroll, and it opens to the prophet Isaiah. And then Luke tells us that he begins to read. And the interesting thing about this is, the words are Isaiah, but the words are not in order in Isaiah. He's reading from what we know as chapter 61, and then he's jumping to chapter 58, and then he's coming back to chapter 61. Of course, there were no chapters at that point in time, but he knows exactly what he wants to read, exactly what it is. And so he announces himself in a very, very public way. And what does he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Almost from the beginning, he's announcing himself as one of the Holy Trinity. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of the Lord God the Father, is upon me, the second person of the Holy Trinity, and has anointed me. Okay, now what about the anointing? Certainly the person, the second person of the Holy Trinity, needs no anointing at all. But no, he's flipping it now. In that one sentence, he is anointing me, meaning the Son of Man. My human nature, that part of my divine human and divine person. He is anointing me, Jesus the man, to proclaim release of captives, good tidings to the poor, all these many things that he goes through in Isaiah. So it had to be a little bit startling for those who knew him to hear him come up and pick out these particular verses. And then when he's done, it says that he sat down. Now we might think, what a strange thing. Why is he sitting down? Well, he's not going back into the congregation. He's sitting down as a teacher. Because in the synagogue and actually in the Christian church too, to sit is to teach, to proclaim. That's the way it used to be. In the St. James liturgy that we do twice a year, it actually prescribes that. I never do it, but when the priest gives a sermon, he sits down. The congregation is actually standing while the priest sits. And so Jesus here sits down and utters those amazing words, today in your hearing, these scriptures are fulfilled. And we don't know what the rest of the sermon was. We only know that after it was over, all spake well of him and what they had heard. But yet, what did they hear? Today, the scriptures are fulfilled in your hearing? In my mind, they weren't thinking much about it because they were so astounded that Jesus was reading to begin with and that he gave such a great sermon afterwards. They were saying, isn't this Jesus? Isn't this the carpenter's son that is doing this? I mean, what an amazing thing for this small synagogue in this small town. It's as if one of you, it's as if Demetrius, I'll pick on Demetrius. It's as if Demetrius came up here, bumped the deacon out of the way, opened the gospel, read something from it, and said, "Today, this is fulfilled in your hearing." What would we have thought if Demetrius did this? What a whack job, right? What's wrong with this guy? And yet, it must have been something similar when obviously they had never heard Jesus say anything in this regard to a group of people in the synagogue. He had not taught. He was quiet. He was peaceful. He had learned carpentry. He was working there his whole life. They knew that he had left, that he had gone off, and rumors were swirling around coming back to Nazareth about him. And then all of a sudden, here he is, because today is the acceptable year of the Lord. And we can't think of this simply as the beginning of a year, but year in the eschatological sense. Today is the time when all of this is beginning. This is when the prophecies begin to be fulfilled. This is when all of your lives change. This is because I, who have been quiet for all these years, have now gotten the word from my Father that this is the time to begin. Today is the acceptable year of the Lord. We remember this every year now. You've got some information in your bulletin. We heard it in the Synaxarion, in the Matins today, about what the indiction means, what the new year means. It was originally a taxation kind of thing. But for the Jews, it was also a festival. It was a festival of the trumpets, the blowing of the trumpets, something that announced the beginning of the harvest and the replanting for the next year. It was a very celebratory time. And so the church from the earliest times, in fact, officially from the First Ecumenical Council in 325 AD, designated that the 1st of September be the beginning of the church year. Later on, we would have to adapt. Why? Because the West had superimposed another beginning of the church year on January 1st, but which for us is a celebration of St. Basil and the circumcision of Christ. Yet we still do another service on that day to mark the beginning of the civil new year. But the real church year begins today. And this makes sense, doesn't it? It makes sense while Jesus came in on this particular day and read these particular passages from Isaiah. Because almost the world over, things really start to get cranking around now, don't they? The summer is over. Life as we know it, all the busyness, all the important things that start, seem to start in September. And they go on again until the summer months come. And so Jesus, understanding this, that the harvest festival was done, that the blowing of trumpets had sounded, that everyone was thanking God for the things that He had given in the harvest and asking blessings on the crops and the things that would come the next year, all of that was beginning. And so the church remembers this, that it's not only the beginning of the year, that it's not only the celebration of certain things, but it's also the beginning of salvation. Because the Lord, in His wisdom, begins to preach to us today and tells us that these verses in Isaiah have been fulfilled. Of course, they have a timeless manner. When we say today is the year of salvation, again, speaking of it in eschatological terms, as we've often said, the church knows no yesterday. It knows only the present. And so all the things that happened in the past, the year of salvation, the nativity of the Lord, the annunciation, the baptism of Christ, Holy Pentecost, the resurrection of the dead based on Jesus rising from the dead on Pascha, all these things are proclaimed in the eternal now, the eighth day that we celebrate during the Divine Liturgy. That's why of all the services of the church, it is only the Divine Liturgy which removes us from time and brings us into the eschaton, into the eighth day, when we are eternally celebrating with the Lord the things that He has done for us, the things that He provides for us, His body and blood that He gives to us. All of these things are always present on the eighth day. And that is what the Lord is proclaiming to us today, that there is a new age, a new inauguration of the things of God that are coming upon us in ways that we still can't imagine. They certainly couldn't back then. But even now, we are astounded at the things that we see, the things that God gives us, the things that we proclaim. The church worldwide also takes today as a stewardship day, if you will, a stewardship of all of us over the gifts that God gives us, whether it's the air we breathe, the water we drink, the crops that we harvest. Everything now is offered back to God in a Eucharistic fashion, because He gives us these things and we take them and we are stewards over them and we return them to Him. This is exactly why that we use common elements like the bread and the wine, which become transformed into the body and blood of Christ. These are gifts that He gives that we give back to Him. Thine own of thine own we offer unto thee, we say during the divine liturgy. Everything that He gives, we are expected to transform and bring it back to Him, because that is what He has asked us to do. That is why He created all of these things that we so enjoy before He created us, to lay the groundwork down for all of us to then return in joyful thanksgiving for the wonderful things that He does for us. It's a wonderful day, and it's a shame that we only get to celebrate the indiction on a Sunday every 7 years, because the normal Gospels that we would have read today are just pushed aside, and the Gospel for the indiction is given to us, and the Epistle of St. Paul to Timothy, which we will again read at the end of the Divine Liturgy. On this day, too, it's important to note that, because we only, again, every 7 years on a Sunday, we celebrate the memory of one who took to heart all the things that the Lord speaks of in the addiction. That is Simeon Stylites, Simeon the Stylite. The word stele means pillar in Greek. And Simeon the Stylite brought asceticism to a new point. He was an amazing man. He is someone who everyone knew about before he even ascended onto the pillar, because he was such a great ascetic. He was one that demonstrated that he simply did not care about the things of the world, that he buffeted his body in order that the Spirit of Christ may fill it as much as possible. People would come from all over to see him, to talk to him. And so finally, because of the pressing crowds and the notoriety he was getting, because he wasn't in the desert, he was in a city, he built a pillar. And he ended up building four subsequent pillars, so that the last one was 50 or 60 feet in the air. And he lived on that for 70-some years, if you can imagine such a thing. People would come to him from all over the place, asking for his prayers, for his intercessions, for the sick, the suffering, to some who wanted to become pregnant, who could not, to some whose children had become sick afterwards. They would come to him, and through his holy prayers, they would be granted their desires. Saint Simeon is a very unique personage. There are more Stylites as well. Saint Daniel the Stylite is another one that comes to mind. But Simeon the Stylite set the standard for all of the others in this unique manner of asceticism and spirituality in which he was engaged. If you go online, you look him up, on the Wikipedia article there, they actually have a picture of the pillar that is still there today. It's not 40 or 50 feet tall, because it's long fallen. It's about 6 feet high now, and they placed a great stone on top of it. But there it is in the midst of the decaying and town that has really become no more. But you get an idea of what it must have been like to watch this man mount this pillar, to engage in this asceticism solely out of his love for God, because that was the calling that he received. He was not someone who was going to be engaged in the world, who was going to go preaching and teaching around different places. No, he was there to prove to everyone the things that are possible to those who totally devote their lives to God. It is unique. I wouldn't suggest to anyone that you go downtown to Peachtree Plaza, put up a pillar, and live there for the next 20 years. It's not that type of thing. This was a calling that he responded to, that he knew that this is what the Lord wanted him to do as a testimony to the grace of God that comes upon all of us. So we have two things here: the beginning of the church year, the beginning of our salvation, and we have Saint Simeon sitting high above all of us on his pillar, preaching to us the word of Christ that Christ himself preached to those in the synagogue. Let's keep all of this in mind today. These are wondrous things. The things that God gives us are so astounding. We are so cluttered in our own minds. We let so many things get in the way of God coming to us. But yet they're all there. In just a few minutes, when we sing the cherubimic hymn, we talk about the cherubim who are everywhere around the holy altar that's here today, as they are around the altar of God in heaven, as they are around all the altars of all Orthodox churches celebrating the divine liturgy. They are there with us. All the saints are there with us. The entire heavenly host. We must just simply be quiet in our souls and listen for them and know that they are there with us, praying with us, glorifying God with us. These are the things that the Lord gives. This is the mysticism of the church, the idea that there is no dividing line between us and heaven, that heaven is brought down here today, just as Christ brought heaven to that synagogue so many years ago. Keep this in mind, my brothers and sisters. Understand that the spiritual wonderments that the Lord wants to give us are within our reach, if only we will listen. Amen.